If I'm continuing to harbor bitter feelings in my heart towards somebody, if I'm continuing to keep unforgiving spirit toward another individual, and then I get down on my knees in this Savior-centered relationship, and I ask God to forgive me for my sin, and I'm holding something against somebody else, God is not going to hear my prayer.
Welcome to the Anchored in Jesus radio program, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder and dean of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today for the conclusion of I Cannot Pray, which is based on Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. So let's rejoin Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of I Cannot Pray.
I cannot pray, hallowed be thy name. And this deals with, you know, God and me as a worshiper. That here I am, a worshiper, and I'm coming to a holy God. I cannot pray, hallowed be thy name, if I am not seeking to live a life that is clean or pure and clean. How can I pray, Lord, holy be your name? Well, what did he say? Be ye what? Holy, because what? I'm holy. So if I'm saying, Lord, hallowed be your name. God, you are a thrice holy God. When Isaiah came into the presence of God, he heard the angels say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We serve a holy God, and God is looking for a holy people. Now, holy, does that mean that we're perfect? No, that doesn't mean we're perfect. But it means that we are separated unto God. We have dedicated our lives unto God. Is your life dedicated to God? That when you come and you pray and you say, hallowed or holy be your name, is that coming from a heart that's saying, God, I've separated my life to you. Lord, my life is dedicated to you to use however you see fit. Isaiah in chapter 59, if you'll look there with me, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Powerful verse. Look what it says here. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. So what does it mean? It doesn't mean that God is so filled up with things going on that he cannot hear your prayer requests. It says that God is a prayer-hearing God, that God is a prayer-answering God. But why are people not getting their prayers answered? Because of verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, that he will not hear you. That he will not hear you. I cannot pray, hallowed be thy name, if I'm not seeking to live a life that's separated unto God, a life that's pure and clean. It says right here, it says that if I let sin dwell in my life, that the Lord will not hear me. And what a shame, you know, people come to the altar week after week. I know I come to the altar week after week, and I'm praying, and the one thing that I want to know is that God hears me. That's the one thing that I want to know. When I kneel at this altar, or when you stand in front of this altar, the one thing that you ought to want to know, that God hears you. And if there's sin in your life, if your life is impure, then the Bible says right here, oh, God has ears and he can hear your words, but God is not hearing with a sense of being inclined to answer your prayer. His hand is not short that he cannot save. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. The only reason that God holds up some people's prayer is because there's sin in their life. And God says, I will not hear you. I cannot pray, our Father, if I haven't received his Son as my Savior. I cannot pray, who art in heaven, if I'm chasing after things of this world. I cannot pray, hallowed be thy name, if I'm not seeking to be separated unto him. I cannot pray, thy kingdom come. What is the relationship here? The relationship here is between a king and a subject. Thy kingdom. When I pray in the Lord's Prayer and I say, thy kingdom come, what am I saying? I'm saying, Lord, you are the king, and I'm your subject. And what do the king and the subject have in common? The fact is that once again, you know, we got a president. We've had presidents. And what do the presidents do? Whether we agree with them or not, what do? They set up laws, right? The president with the Congress and the House of Representatives, they all Senate, they all work together to do what? Set up laws. And when they set up laws, what do they expect us to do? Obey them. Amen. They expect us to obey them. And so if I'm praying, thy kingdom come, what am I saying? I'm saying, Lord, you are king. And I am a citizen in your kingdom. And whatever laws that you have set up, oh, bless his holy name. Oh, bless his name. Whatever laws you have set up, I'm going to obey them. In 1 John chapter 3, it says this, beloved, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have boldness toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments. Look what it says. Whatever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments. That he is the king, and we are the citizens, and we are going to obey his commands. I remember one time I was talking to one of the deacons at the church where I used to pastor out in the country, and he said something to me I'll never forget. He was standing there with a cigarette in his hand, smoking, blowing smoke, and I remember what he said. I was telling him something about the Bible, and he said to me, he said, and my wife was right there too, so she'll back this up. He said, I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I believe. And I thought about it. What is he doing? He's setting up a whole set of rules for himself to live by. He got his own guidelines, and he got his own rules to live by. So he can't pray, thy kingdom come. Why? Because he's operating on his own rules. He don't care what the Bible says. He is going to do it the way he thinks is right. And you know, as bold as he was in that statement, there are many Christians who are not as bold as he was to say that out loud, but in their hearts. I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I believe. And so you have made yourself the king of your kingdom and the citizen of your kingdom. You have made yourself the king, and you will set up the laws in which you are going to live by, and you as the citizen will live by the laws that you have set up regardless of what the Word of God says. So even though you might be saved, you are not acting like a kingdom person. Because what do kingdom people do? Kingdom people live according to kingdom rules. And where do we find the rules of the kingdom? We find the rules of the kingdom in the Word of God. I cannot pray, thy kingdom come, if I'm not willing to live according to the kingdom principles. And you know, that's another one here. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. There's a couple here that I want to bring out. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I actually was going to bring this up a little later, but let me go ahead and bring this up now. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. In like manner, you husbands, dwell with them, and who is it them? Your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto them, unto the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So if we are not obeying the scriptures as far as the biblical model of what it means to be in a marriage, and we are not following that biblical model, where the husband is loving his wife as Christ loved the church, and the woman is unto the husband. I had to slip that one in there now. All right. And the woman is not submitting to the husband, you know, according to the book of Ephesians. Then when we pray, the scripture says that our prayers will be hindered. Now, once again, you know, I don't have time to get into this teaching this morning, but God is asking the man really to do the more difficult thing. You know, he's asking the woman to submit. And sometimes we think that's the harder thing. But you know what the hardest thing is? It's you're supposed to love another person like Christ loved the church. And what did Christ do? Christ loved the church so much, what did he do? He died for it. So who's being asked the greater thing? You know, the husband is being asked the greater thing. And if the husband is not loving his wife like Christ loved the church, and then he's praying and wondering why his prayers are not being answered. Pray and wonder why he's not getting a promotion on the job. Pray and wonder why he's, you know, getting all kind of opposition and all this other stuff. You got to go back and ask yourself the question, am I loving my wife like Christ loved the church? You see, according to Peter, that will hinder your prayers. I cannot pray, thy will be done. And this is a master and servant. Thy will be done if I am not obeying him. And we've looked at a couple verses already to show you this. But it the dynamic shifts here because now we're looking at a master and a servant. Thy will be done. That we have to put ourselves in the place of a slave. I cannot pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now what are we doing? We're putting ourselves in the relationship of a provider and a dependent. We are dependent on him. He is our provider. I cannot pray, give us this day our daily bread, if I am not willing to share with those who are in need. Proverbs 21, verse 13. Proverbs 21, and verse 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Here I am praying, God, give me this day my daily bread. I am dependent on you, God. You are my provider. And I'm praying and asking God for you to meet my needs. And here I'm not willing to share with people who are in need. Proverbs says, if you stop up your ears to the cries of the poor, that you're going to cry, you're going to pray, and the Lord will not hear you. There was a farmer, and the pastor came to him, and the pastor said, farmer so-and-so, if you had 10 cows, would you give 5 to the church? And the farmer said, pastor, you know I'd give 5 to the church if I had 10 cows. The pastor said, brother so-and-so, if you had 5 cows, would you give 3 to the church? He said, pastor, you know if I had 5 cows, I give 3 to the church. He said, brother so-and-so, if you had 2 cows, would you give? He said, hold up now, wait a minute, pastor. You know I only got 2 cows. See, we are like him a lot of times. We are willing to give on what we don't have. Oh, yeah, if I had 100,000, you know, the church would get 10,000 real quick. I'd give 10,000 to the church. You know, I'm not promoting this now. But if I hit the lottery, you know I'd give $1 million to the church if I hit the big lottery. Yeah, but you got a job making $30,000 a year, and you won't even give 10% of that to the church. So what makes us think that you're going to give all this money when you hit it big or you hit it rich? You see, Jesus said here that unless, you know, we are willing to give to the needs of others and give and meet the needs of others, that when we pray, I cannot pray, give us this day our daily bread as a provider and a dependent if I'm not willing to share with those who are in need. I cannot pray, lead us not into temptation. Now what relationship do we take on here? You know, we are taking on the relationship, well, I skipped one. Let me back up. I cannot pray, forgive us our trespasses. All right? What is the relationship there? The relationship there is between a Savior and a sinner. What are we coming to God looking for? Now, I hope this message is getting in somebody's spirit. I hope it's getting in somebody's spirit. Because the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. Jesus taught them how to pray. I cannot pray, forgive us our trespasses. The relationship of a Savior and a sinner. What does a Savior do for a sinner? He forgives them. If I am not willing to forgive those who trespass against us, if I'm continuing to harbor bitter feelings in my heart towards somebody, if I'm continuing to keep unforgiving spirit toward another individual, and then I get down on my knees in this Savior-sinner relationship, and I ask God to forgive me for my sin, and I'm holding something against somebody else, God is not going to hear my prayer. Powerful parable. We won't look at it, but you all heard it. Guy owed one guy a very nominal amount of money. He went out and the master went out and was getting ready to do him in. And he asked for forgiveness, and the master forgave him all. And the one guy, he went out and found somebody else that owed him less than what he owed the master. Grabbed him in his collar, choked him, give me my money. The bottom line to the story, and I wish I had time to teach that thing this morning. I might get it. That might be one that we look at in a lot more depth. But the bottom line, what Jesus told him, is that if you are not willing to forgive others on this earth that have done wrong against you, how do you expect your Heavenly Father to forgive you? If I am in a Savior-sinner relationship and I am expecting my Savior to forgive me of my sin, then I ought to be willing to forgive other people of their sin. The next thing we see is that I cannot pray, lead us not into temptation, if I am intentionally choosing to remain in a setting where I am likely to be tempted. How in the world can I keep praying? Lord, lead me not into temptation. Every day I go back into the same thing. Those of you who grew up in the same era that I did, listen to music, we all heard the song, Me and Mrs. Jones. We got a thing going on. And it's much too strong, and I just can't let it go now. Well, you know why he had a problem letting it go? Now, the guy was married, all right? Miss Jones was married, all right? And yet and still, they met every day at the same cafe, 6:30, and no one knew they were there. Holding hands and making all kind of plans while the jukebox played their favorite song. Well, why is it that they had problems? Because they walked into temptation every day at 6:30. Look, bro, come to Pastor Glaze for a counseling session. Let me give you some counseling. First of all, don't go to the cafe at 6:30 in the morning. That's going to help you out a whole lot. We can start right there. Now, there's a whole lot of other things we can say, but we can start right there. Don't go to the place of temptation. All right? If you don't go to the place of temptation, then you won't be dealing with temptation. But how can I pray? Can you imagine this guy? Lord, lead me not into temptation. I don't want to have this adulterous relationship, and I pray that you don't lead me into temptation. And then the next morning, I get up, put my clothes on, and go to the place where I'm being tempted. You see how ridiculous that is. I cannot pray, lead us not into temptation, if I'm continuing to put myself in a place where I'm being tempted. I cannot pray, deliver us from evil. And so now what are we doing? We're entering into a liberator-captive relationship. God is our liberator. God has set us free. God has set us free from sin. And yet and still, we allow ourselves to be captive. I cannot pray, deliver us from evil, if I am continuing to pursue sinful things. If I'm continuing to pursue things that are wrong. You know, I heard somebody say, when people continue to pursue evil, that's just like walking into a lion's den wearing a pork chop suit. You're going to get devoured every time. You're going to get devoured every time. I cannot pray, Lord, deliver me from evil. And yet and still the pursuits of my heart and the pursuits of my life are after evil. And here I stand at the wedding, or here I stand at the gravesite, and I'm reciting the Lord's Prayer. And in my heart, I'm saying, lead me or deliver me from evil. Lord, you are my liberator. I am captive. Lord, deliver me from evil. And here I am standing at the graveside praying, deliver me from evil. And I know that as soon as we get back in the car and I get back to where I'm going to do something that's evil. But I just got finished praying. Lord, deliver me from evil. I cannot pray, thy kingdom come. And we already hit this. If I'm not willing to live according to the principles of God. I cannot pray, thine is the power. This is the relationship of an almighty God and a weak human being. I cannot pray, thine be the power, if I'm trying to live this life in my own strength. If I'm trying to do these things in the energy and the power of the flesh, then I cannot pray, thine is the power. I cannot pray, thine is the glory. This is the relationship of a God and a worshiper. When we worship God, what do? When we worship him, we give him the glory. We give him the honor. We give him the praise. I cannot pray, thine is the glory, if I am seeking my own glory. If I'm seeking to exalt self and I'm seeking to build up my kingdom and my agenda, then am I really living for the glory of God? I like the story that I heard about Charles Spurgeon. There was a guy who was preaching. He was in England. He was eloquent, and he just had a great command of the English language, and people came and heard him the first night, and they were walking out. Somebody said, what did you think about the preacher? They said, oh, man, he was great. He could preach, and he had the king's English down, and he was able to, you know, proclaim and pronounce. Oh, he was just a wonderful speaker. And the next night, the prince of preachers preached, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And Spurgeon preached. And as they walked out, somebody said, what did you think about Spurgeon? And they said, I didn't think too much about him. I was too busy looking at Jesus while he was preaching. What is our life doing? Is our life pointing to ourselves? Are people looking at us? Are we getting the glory? Or are we pointing to Jesus? When people look at us, do they see Christ in us? Do they see Jesus in our life? You see, I cannot pray, thine is the glory, if I'm seeking glory for myself. I cannot pray forever. This is a finite God, infinite God in relationship to a finite man. I cannot pray forever if I'm looking at temporal things. If I'm looking at things that are just going to fade away, if I'm building up in this life, which is temporal, how can I pray forever? Somebody said when we put all of our eggs in the basket of this life, it was Adrian Rogers who said it. He said it's just like arranging the chairs on the deck of the Titanic. We are putting things in order on a ship that's going down. Do you have eternity in your mind? Do you have eternity in your spirit? I cannot pray forever if I am focused on temporal things. And then finally, I cannot say amen if I'm not willing to do what it costs to do the things in this prayer. What does amen mean? Amen means so be it. Amen means truly. And I can't say truly. I can't say amen unless I'm willing to do the things in this prayer. My brothers and sisters, I pray that we will never look at the Lord's Prayer the same again. Our focus is on prayer this year. And anytime we hear anybody say, let's say the Lord's Prayer, there ought to be a different shift in our mindset and a different focus in our heart as we hear it.
Thank you for joining us today on the Anchored in Jesus radio program. We hope you were challenged by today's teaching. Tune in next time for the first half of The Sin of Prayerlessness. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes and outline of today's teaching, I Cannot Pray, you can contact us here at the Anchored in Jesus radio program by calling 877-831-5060 and request I Cannot Pray, or program number 100110. That's 877-831-5060 and request I Cannot Pray, or program number 100110. If you would like to make a financial contribution to the program, you can send it to the Anchored in Jesus radio program, 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, PA 15208. That's the Anchored in Jesus radio program, 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, PA 15208.